So how should you end a letter? Some of the young people here might not know what a letter is. We used to end a letter, didn't we, with yours sincerely or yours faithfully. How do you end an email?
Regards.
Regards. That's a bit bland, isn't it? Regards.
Letter.
How do you end a text? Sometimes you might just put an initial. Sometimes you put an initial or an emoji. Yeah, people put an emoji, a smiley face. There are all these different ways of ending these means of correspondence. This morning, we're just going to look at the ending of Paul's letter to the Thessalonians, 2 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 18. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. And we noticed last time that the previous verse introduces this greeting. Paul says, I, Paul, write this greeting in my own hand. This is the distinguishing mark in all my letters. This is how I write. And he wrote the greeting. I think we're safe to deduce that Paul wrote the greeting at the end of each of his letters. He had dictated the letter to someone who had written it down. And then at the end, when the letter's been finished, he would add the greeting in his own handwriting as evidence that this was a genuine letter from Paul. Well, we notice, first of all, that it's part of a particular pattern with regards Paul's endings of his letters. I think there are 10 different endings that Paul uses. I'll start with the simplest and work through to the fullest. The grace be with you. That's the only one that he repeats. He uses that one 3 times. The grace be with you. Then the grace be with all of you. And then, the grace be with all who love our Lord Jesus Christ with an undying love. And then he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus be with you. And then, the grace of our Lord Jesus be with you. In another letter he writes, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. In another, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. That's 2 Thessalonians. In another one, he says, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit. And in another one, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen. I think he probably only uses amen on that one occasion. And then the one that we are familiar with, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. There's a lot of variety there, isn't there? But there's also a consistency. What did all of them contain? Grace and with you. And it becomes clear in the majority of cases, the grace he's speaking about is the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. On Friday, some of us who were at the time with friends learned about an inclusio. An inclusio is a method that's used so at the beginning of something and at the end of something, you use the same word or phrase that ties it together. Our speaker on Friday was speaking about the 23rd Psalm. The Lord is my shepherd. It starts with the Lord and it ends with, I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. It ties it all together. Well, Paul's letters are tied together with these inclusio. Notice how he begins the letter back in verse 2. His opening greeting is, grace and peace to you from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul begins all his letters with almost that identical phrasing. His ending is always a bit varied, but his opening, grace and peace to you. So he begins the letter with grace, and he ends the letter with grace. The Christian life is grace from start to finish. And not only at the end and the beginning, in verse 12 of 2 Thessalonians chapter 1. He says, we pray this so that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. In chapter 2 and verse 16, he refers again to grace. May our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father who loved us and by his grace gave us eternal encouragement and good hope encourage your hearts and strengthen you in every good deed and word. Grace begins, ends, permeates the letter because it begins and ends and permeates the Christian life. So this wish for grace is part of a particular pattern. That's in all of Paul's letters, opening with grace, ending with a wish for grace for these Christians, because he knew that this is what they needed, grace. Part then of a particular pattern, but then also grace from a particular person. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. In the Greek, it's the Lord of us, Jesus Christ. It's making the fact that he's our Lord, the Lord of us, who is Jesus Christ, the one who is our master and boss, the one who sets the orders out for us. He's our Lord, the Lord of us, who's in control, who's in charge, our Lord Jesus. Remember what the angel has said to Matthew, you will call him, what the angel has said to Joseph, sorry, you will call him Jesus because he will save his people. He's the master, the boss, he is the saviour. He is the Lord Jesus Christ, the one anointed by God, appointed by God to his position as mediator, prophet, priest and king. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we might have expected the grace of God. That's perhaps more familiar to us, and indeed more than 30 times in the New Testament alone we have reference to the grace of God. And that might have come more readily to mind when we saw the grace of, we might have expected Paul to say, the grace of God be with you. But he says the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to explore what is that? It's not something we perhaps immediately think of and consider. Let's think of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. First of all, as it relates to salvation, just on the next page in 1 Timothy chapter 1, look down at verse 12 in 1 Timothy chapter 1. Paul says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has given me strength, that he considered me faithful, appointing me to his service. Even though I was once a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent man, I was shown mercy because I acted in ignorance and unbelief. The grace of our Lord was poured out on me abundantly, along with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. Here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the worst, but for that very reason I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his unlimited patience as an example to those who would believe on him and receive eternal life. Here is the grace of the Lord Jesus poured out on Paul, this persecutor, blasphemer, and violent man. Paul was not deserving of the grace of the Lord Jesus. He didn't deserve to be made an apostle. He knew that. It was grace that was poured out on him, the chief of sinners. And so notice he speaks of those wonderful attributes of abundant grace, mercy, unlimited patience. Did you see that there? At verse 16, he's the chief of sinners. But for that very reason, I was shown mercy, so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ Jesus might display his unlimited patience. I was shown mercy. The grace of the Lord was poured out on me abundantly. And it is the Lord Jesus who he's speaking of there, because in verse 12, notice, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength. So when he says in verse 14, the grace of our Lord, he means the Lord Jesus, who poured grace upon him. The grace of the Lord Jesus, his mercy and unlimited patience. But it's also Paul again who refers to the grace of the Lord Jesus in connection with salvation in his second letter to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and verse 9, that familiar verse. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So what the Lord Jesus did for us He did out of grace, his undeserved favor to us. He, though he was rich in divine splendor and glory, he became poor, taking on human nature, being found in fashion as a man, humbling himself, becoming obedient to death. He did that in order that we might be made rich. One writer says, unless he had submitted to all the humiliation of his incarnation and death, we should forever have remained poor, destitute of all holiness, happiness, and glory. So he submitted himself to that procedure to make himself poor for us and for our sake, to enrich us, out of spontaneous, undeserved favour towards us who have made ourselves bankrupt. We're poor because we've made ourselves bankrupt. We've accumulated this huge debt of our sin before God. But the Lord Jesus, out of spontaneous, undeserved grace, made himself poor for our sakes. As Peter reflected on this at the Jerusalem Council in Acts chapter 15 and verse 11. He's speaking about, we're not going to put the yoke of the law on the Gentiles when they've believed, that neither we nor our fathers have been able to bear. He says in Acts 15 and verse 11, no, we believe it is through the grace of our Lord Jesus that we are saved. Just as they are. We Jews, we are saved just as the Gentiles are, through the grace of our Lord Jesus. Yes, the grace of God has provided salvation. You can read Ephesians 1 and be reminded of that. But it's the grace of the Lord Jesus as well. That he willingly, spontaneously, with no obligation towards us, he was under no compulsion. We had no claim on him to do that for us. It was grace. Undeserved favour that saw him make himself poor, that we might be enriched with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So there's the grace of the Lord Jesus in salvation, but there's also the grace of the Lord Jesus as it relates to operation or enablement. And again, it's Paul in 2 Corinthians that speaks of that. In 2 Corinthians 8, he spoke of the grace of the Lord Jesus making himself poor. But in 2 Corinthians in chapter 12, he speaks of this grace of operation or enablement. 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7. He's just related visions that were granted him of glory in heaven. And he says in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, to keep me from becoming conceited because of these surpassingly great revelations, there was given me a thorn in my flesh, a messenger of Satan to torment me. Three times I pleaded with the Lord to take it away from me, but he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest on me. That is why, for Christ's sake, I delight in weaknesses, in insults, in hardships, in persecutions, in difficulties. For when I am weak, then I am strong. So there it is in verse 9. He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. Whose grace is it being spoken of? Well, it's the Lord that he pleaded to take away that thorn in the flesh. And that's the Lord Jesus, because note, verse 9, he said to me, my grace is sufficient for you. For my power is made perfect in weakness. Whose power? The next verse tells us, therefore I will boast all the more gladly about my weaknesses, so that Christ's power may rest upon me. So Paul pleaded with the Lord Jesus to take away this thorn in his flesh, whatever that was, that was an impact on his ministry and on his health perhaps. And the Lord Jesus said, no, Paul, my grace is sufficient. My strength is made perfect. My power is made perfect in weakness. Here is grace for Paul, undeserved favour for this suffering that he's enduring. Grace will be sufficient. The Lord, the Lutheran writer, Richard Lenski, says, the Lord's undeserved favour toward one who, as a sinner, has deserved the very opposite. This boundless favour, with all that it bestows, pardon and peace, support and deliverance, comfort, strength, assurance, hope, joy, and every gift. And so Paul himself, he had proved that grace from the Lord Jesus was sufficient for suffering, to enable him to endure and keep going, not to throw in the towel and give up and say, I can't manage, I can't cope. No, grace from the Lord Jesus was sufficient to keep him going. Grace was sufficient for his service, so that he carried on serving. Grace from the Lord Jesus was sufficient for suffering and for serving as he laboured for Christ the Lord. And that's why he wishes it for these believers. He's proved it himself. Grace is sufficient. The Lord has spoken it and I've proved it. And that's why he prays and wishes at the end of all his letters, may grace be yours for whatever you face in terms of suffering, for whatever calling there is in terms of service. May grace be yours to strengthen, to enable, give you the operating power that you need to keep going. Perhaps we recall the words at the opening of John's Gospel and halfway through that first chapter. The Word became flesh, the Word who was with God, the Word who was God. The Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. John testifies concerning him, John the Baptist. He cries out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me has surpassed me because he was before me. From the fullness of his grace, we have all received one blessing after another, or grace in the place of grace. From who? From the fullness that's in Jesus. See, there's a fullness of grace in Jesus that we can never exhaust. It will never run out. It's a fullness in Christ. And so there's grace in the place of grace. When you've had one grace, there'll be another grace for you. When you've had grace for one time of suffering, there'll be another grace ready for you. We can never exhaust the riches of grace that are at Christ's disposal, ready to give out spontaneously and freely. Not because we deserve it, not because we've earned it, not because we've merited it. He gives grace, gifts, to enable us to live, serve, and suffer for him. So it's grace from a particular person, the Lord Jesus Christ. So of course, if we want this grace, we need to do what Paul does at the end of his letter and ask Jesus for it. Lord, I'm really struggling with this. I don't know whether I can keep going. My grace is sufficient. Lord, this burden is too heavy for me. This suffering. Ah, my grace is sufficient. Lord, this service you're calling me to do, it's hard and demanding. My grace is sufficient. The Lord Jesus is ready with grace in the place of grace. Grace then from a particular person. And then thirdly, a wish for particular people. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. It's for all the Christians there in the church at Thessalonica. May that grace be with you all. They all needed the grace of enablement to keep them going. Listen, remind ourselves of what Paul has asked of them. Chapter 2, verse 15. He says, so then, brothers, stand firm. You'll need grace for that, to stand firm. There's going to be forces that are seeking to unstand you, to knock you down, to knock you over. You'll need grace to stand firm. Stand firm and hold to the teachings we passed on to you, whether by word of mouth or by letter. That's hard. That's a challenge. To hold on to the truths of Scripture when the world around us is seeking to impose its thinking on us. We need grace to hold on to Scripture truth. Chapter 3, verses 6 and 7. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, we command you, brothers, to keep away from every brother who is idle and does not live according to the teaching you receive from us. You will need grace to do that properly and graciously. Verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow our example. We need grace to follow apostolic example. We need enabling from the Lord Jesus. Chapter 3, verse 11 and 12. We hear that some among you are idle. They are not busy. They are busybodies. Such people we command and urge in the Lord Jesus Christ to settle down and earn the bread they eat. Paul accounts these people, remember a bit later, as brothers. They will need grace to admit their faults, to admit that they have been behaving wrongly, and to obey apostolic instruction. That takes grace. Doesn't that take grace to admit we've made a mistake, we've been behaving wrongly here? That needs grace from Jesus. The grace to humble us and admit we've made a terrible mistake, we've been behaving wrongly, and to put it right. That needs grace. Verse 13 of chapter 3. As for you, brothers, never tire of doing what is right. That needs grace. It's easy to say, oh, it's too much. I've been trying. We need grace to keep, never tire of doing what is right. Grace for all these believers, for all the things that Paul has asked of them. And we could turn back into the previous letter and look at the things that he's asked of them there, the commands he's set before them. We need grace to do the things that are expected of us as Christians. We need grace from Jesus. Because we can't do it in and of ourselves. We need to look to him. The Puritan Richard Sibbes gives us reasons why. He says, to let you see that we stand in need of a second grace and a third grace and a fourth grace, and that we need continual building up. Number one, first, look within. What opposition there is to saving goodness within. What rebellion of lust. What ignorance and blindness and darkness. That a man a little... first of all, look inside and see what there is to that will resist grace. Reason two, consider outwardly what discouragements from all the ill examples and allurements and seducing of others. From the disgrace that is put on good things. What discouragements and scandals from without. Reason three. Again, are there not oft times new and great temptations? You may have had grace to resist certain temptations, but there may be new and great temptations that come. You need new grace. Reason four. Again, unavoidable times will come when there must be strength of grace. Sickness will come. Temptations to despair will come. Conflicts with Satan will come. Reason five, again, do we not need a great measure of strengthening grace continually? Does not the devil envy goodness and good actions? When we go about to pray, when the best men are about the best actions, what a deal of distraction is there? How does Satan confound them with distractions? When you sit down to pray in the morning, your mind will go everywhere and anywhere. What a deal of confirming grace we need to every good work. When a Christian is taken out of the kingdom of Satan, he is the butt, the object of his malice, and the malice of those who are his instruments. We must pull every good work, as it were, out the fire. We need grace. A first grace, a second grace, a third grace, more grace. And so that's what Paul wishes for these believers. The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. Because he knows that will enable them to be what they should be, to live as they should live, to believe what they should believe. Grace from the hand of the Lord Jesus. There's a plentiful supply. There's a fullness in him. He came full of grace and truth. And from that fullness, We can all receive grace in the place of grace, in the place of grace, in the place of grace. So, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. We could almost read over those words without registering them as we come to the end of each of Paul's letters. But it's worth just pausing and thinking about it. This is how Paul ends his letter. This is how he leaves them. Recognizing that they depend on grace from Jesus Christ. He leaves them focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. He is our all in all. We must cling by faith to Jesus. We must draw grace from Jesus, not just at the beginning of our life as believers, but throughout our life as believers. So have you received the grace of salvation from the Lord Jesus Christ? Like the Apostle Paul, have you realized that you need grace poured out on you abundantly? Because you've sinned against Jesus. You've despised the fact that he made himself poor for your sake. You think you're rich. You don't think you need Jesus. Well, you need to recognize that you need grace from Jesus to save you, to rescue you. You're poor and bankrupt. Have you received grace from the Lord Jesus? Have you recognized that you are a sinner, condemned before God, as Paul did? And I need the favor of the Lord Jesus. Otherwise, I'm lost and ruined. If you have, then, or if you haven't, do it. There's a fullness for you. There was an abundant grace for Paul, a blasphemer, a persecutor, a violent man. There's grace for you, whatever you've been, whatever you are, there's grace for you today from Jesus. But then if you've received that grace of salvation, are you looking daily to Jesus for that grace of operation, of enablement? Do you look to him continually and trust in him implicitly? Lord, today, whatever lays before me, I need your grace. And then through the day, Lord, I need your grace in the home, at work, in my relationships, in my trials, in my sufferings, I need your grace. Lord, give me grace. And so do you attend and apply yourself to the means of grace? Again, Richard Sibbes makes that point later on in this piece. A Christian that knows what he is, he thinks that all the means are little enough. He will not omit one of them that may be a means of his growth and strength. He thinks if he neglect one means, he decays in all. And so we'll attend and apply ourselves to the means of grace, the gathering of God's people, the worship of God in song and praise, the reading of God's word, hearing God's word preached, prayer, personally and corporately, the fellowship of God's people, the other means of grace. We'll attend to them, apply to them, and look to Christ in them. Because it's through them that he will dispense his grace to us. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with all of you. From his fullness, we can all receive grace in the place of grace for his glory. Let's pray. Lord, we do pray that you help us to recognize our dependence on grace from first to last and all the way between. Lord, we pray that you will help us to recognize that we don't have any claim on you. You are under no obligation to us. Lord, we have forfeited all our rights in our sin and rebellion. But we thank you that the Lord Jesus Christ, he who was the Word with God, who was the Word, who is God, Lord, became flesh and came full of grace and truth. We pray, Lord, that we will each and all receive from him grace upon grace, grace for salvation, deliverance from sin and all its consequences, grace for sanctification, to live and walk and be the people that we should be as followers of Jesus. Lord, help us to attend diligently to the means of grace, to receive from your hand each day the grace that we need. We ask this in the name of Jesus, the all-gracious one. Amen.